Again, good morning, church. I hope you're gathering this morning again after a wonderful 4th of July weekend. And what an opportunity just to say thanks to God for the place we get to live. It's a pretty amazing country. And we are just recognized that as a wonderful gift and a wonderful opportunity as followers of Jesus to have the freedom to make much of him. And may we be a church that indeed does that. Grateful, deeply grateful for the legacy. It's been a difficult season for our country. There's a lot of challenges that we're facing, things that seem bigger than us. But again, that legacy of this nation is one of women and men who push through and press through, and we come out stronger than ever before. And so, indeed, may we make the most of the opportunity to be a part of that as we make much of Jesus. The city of Aqaba in 1917 seemed impregnable. Any enemy ship that approached this port city by sea would have to face a battery of huge naval guns above the town. Behind Aqaba, in every direction, is nothing but a barren, waterless, inhospitable desert. So the Turks believed that Aqaba was safe from any kind of attack. But they were wrong. Lawrence of Arabia led a force of cavalry across the desert. They rallied support among the local people, and so on July 6th, 1917, the Arab forces swept into Aqaba from the north, from the blind side. And as you may have seen depicted in that climactic moment in the movie Lawrence of Arabia, you see him and his troops on their camels and their horses charging across the desert, and they gallop right past those gigantic naval guns. And those guns are completely powerless to stop them, because since they came in from the desert, the guns were facing in the wrong direction. And so they were successful, and they were able to capture Aqaba. You see, the Turks failed to defend Aqaba because they made two mistakes. One, they did not know their enemy. And two, they did not have the right weapons. So we've got to be careful as the people of God not to make the same mistakes. So as we conclude our series in 1 Peter, we're going to see the importance of knowing our enemy, but also having the right weapons so that we can have victory in him. So I invite you to grab your Bibles and turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. And we're going to, again, wrap up our series this morning. We're going to start at chapter 5, verse 8. And we're going to read all the way to the end. But as always, before we read God's word, let's pray for help first. Father, we are grateful that we are able to gather in your name. We're especially grateful for the gift of your holy word that reveals who you are and who we are because of what you've done. And now we ask, Holy Spirit, that indeed you would reveal more of yourself. And we would find our hearts drawn ever more to the great love with which you have loved us. So Holy Spirit, bless our reading this morning. And I pray that anything that I say that's not of you would be quickly forgotten. Amen. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, a faithful brother as I regard him, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. She who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings. And so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. Thanks be to God for the hearing and reading of his holy word. Amen. Well, we learn quickly here in this passage in Peter that, one, we have an enemy. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Christian, you need to know you have an enemy. There are forces working against the kingdom of God, and as citizens of that kingdom, we're going to find that those forces are working against us as well. Paul teaches in Ephesians, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world. So in Peter's day, part of that darkness was Rome itself, and particularly its persecution of Christians. The infamous persecution under Emperor Nero, which was happening around the time that Peter is writing this, and indeed will likely lose his life because of, that persecution was notoriously harsh for Christians. He set fire to one neighborhood in Rome, Nero did, because he wanted to make room for a palace. But what he did was he blamed the fire on Christians as a scapegoat, and so therefore had them strung up along the streets at night and set on fire as street lamps. In verse 13, Peter calls Rome Babylon. And of course, Babylon was that empire 500 years before that had conquered the promised land and sent God's people into exile. And so since then, Babylon has become a symbolic reference for both the Jews and for the early church of the earthly powers that have opposed God. And this imagery comes up again in Revelation. But Peter is not shy to name the real enemy that's behind it all, and that's the devil. We know from the Old Testament that Satan is called the adversary or the accuser, using these judicial terms, someone who's bringing a case against someone. But you need to understand the devil is personal. The devil is intelligent. And he is actively seeking to undo the people of God. Now, here's the thing. When you mention the devil, you know, it's typical for one's mind to drift into images from like Dante's Inferno or Looney Tunes, where you see some kind of red demon guy with horns and a tail and a pitchfork. The reality is, as a fallen angel, we don't really know exactly what the devil looks like. But you don't need to. What you need to know is what he sounds like. You see, the devil's weapons are lies and deception. He's fluent in shame and in doubt. He knows that a blatant assault by a visible spirit would only galvanize most of us against the obvious threat of evil, right? So instead, he whispers. He whispers the language of these lies and doubts deep into your heart. It's so subtle that it sounds like your own voice telling you that you really aren't worth it after all, or bringing your failures to mind again and again and again, keeping you stuck in a past that is already forgiven in Jesus Christ. He glories in sowing miscommunication and distrust in churches and in families. He loves making really good things into the ultimate thing so that we end up pushing God to the side. There's no such thing as the devil made me do it. You need to know that. You see, he influences, he tempts, he cajoles, but we're the ones who still make our own choices. The garden models this beautifully about the way he works. He wants to show division in our church and in our families. And my hunch is that you've experienced that in your own way. That even in this church, we've seen distrust and discord emerge. The threat is real. Friends, it is real. Paul even illustrates this by saying that the devil prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And Peter's audience would have immediately had their minds drawn to a visual of the lion pacing in the arena, in the Colosseum. You see, these lions were used to, you would throw prisoners or slaves or people to the lions as a punishment. But these lions were mistreated and starved to make them even more vicious than before, so that when they threw the victims in, and yes, plenty of them were Christians, these lions would have been even more dangerous than before. You see, what Peter is communicating to the church is that this enemy is a constant threat, a real threat, that the devil, it's not like those lions you go to see in the zoo that are always napping when you finally make it to their spot, right? They're always asleep. This lion is on the hunt. He's pacing. He's hungry. He's actively looking for someone to devour. The threat is there, and the threat is real. As J.I. Packer writes, the Christian who's not conscious of being opposed had better watch himself because he is in danger. Now, it can be all too easy at this point to reading this and to start seeing demons' eyes glowing under the bed or to hear spiritual conspiracies around every corner. And in fact, the devil would actually like nothing more than for you to fixate on him and to get stuck on looking around for him, to be paralyzed by fear every moment of the day, wondering when's he going to strike next. And Peter doesn't say to do that. He doesn't tell the church to be anxious and afraid. He tells them to be sober-minded and be watchful. Some versions say be self-controlled and to be alert. See, the call is not to live under this constant cloud of anxiety, wondering every moment when the devil's going to strike. But the meaning of the Greek here is to be is not the absence of alcohol. It's rather to be calm and collected, to be in control, and to be clear-headed. See, being sober-minded means not getting intoxicated by the latest scandals or the newest ideas, or being riled up by sensational news. Because see, if the devil deals in lies and deceptions, then we need to take the time to discover the truth. We need to do the work of unpacking things and slowing down, testing ideas against scripture, considering ideas with one another. And what do you think about this, right? The call is to be vigilant and cool-headed, ready, but not fearful and anxious. Because we have a better reason not to be taken in by fear than anyone else. You know, the great hymn, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God," it says it so beautifully, right? The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. And that leads us to our second point, that God is always stronger. Yes, there is an enemy, there is the devil, but God is always stronger. After you suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Yes, the devil is a constant threat. We need to be aware and alert. But we don't need to give in to fear, because our God is always stronger and will always get the last word. God will bring an end to all our suffering, and we will be brought into his eternal glory. I like the way Peter writes this. He says, after you suffered a little while. And you know, the reality is we're all living in this a little while where suffering keeps rearing its ugly head. We're You know, the reality is suffering is a part of a universe that is now corrupted by sin and populated by people whose hearts are wicked with sin. And so in light of this, suffering should not be unexpected, even for faithful Christians. It's going to simply be a part of the furniture of life here on earth. It's going to hit all of us at some point, probably more than once. And let's be real, this doesn't mean we have to be okay with suffering either. Some of you have suffered things that are beyond words that you can't even know how to describe. Some of you are suffering today under invisible weights of guilt or shame or loneliness, depression that just doesn't go away, or an addiction that you wish would leave you alone. We're seeing people in our world suffer in every imaginable way, and we have it coming at us at the speed of the internet constantly. Or on our televisions with the news over and over again. And now, bombarded with all of that, we are stuck feeling helpless, like there's nothing we can do against the tidal wave of human pain and misery. Suffering is terrible. It's okay to not be okay with it. But we are a people who live under good good news. The news that all suffering has an expiration date. That even the most heinous evils that will be brought to full justice and made right by our God. Yes, like Peter's audience who was enduring tremendous suffering, we too know suffering, but we do not suffer like those without hope. That's because our God is mighty. Our God is victorious. He will crush and defeat every evil. As Peter reminds his readers, God's kingdom is forever. It has already begun, and our citizenship is already in this heavenly kingdom. We have already begun new life with him, with Christ, our victorious king. And because he wins, we will gain all the benefits and provisions of life living in his gracious rule. You see, Peter, he even maps it out for us, what God is going to give to us to restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish. God is going to restore, bring back all that was lost and taken away. He will confirm, reminding you of who you are in Christ and because of his great mercy over you. He will strengthen you, fortifying you with a strength that you don't have by yourself, but that is available to you because of the Spirit bringing the presence of Jesus himself into your life. And he will establish you, set you firmly on a hope that will last forever, a living hope that Peter has been talking about since the very beginning of chapter 1, an inheritance that will never fade or perish. Friend, whatever you are suffering today, it will be defeated. If you are in Christ, you know how your story ends, and it will be a great ending. So yes, we do have an enemy, but our God is stronger, granting us a future where everything is going to be made right again. And most of us probably know that that's the right answer, right? We know that that's like the Sunday school answer, yes, Jesus, God wins, right? And here we are in church. But you know what? Living in a time like this, we need to preach this truth to us again and again, because my hunch is that at some point in the last 4 months, you have felt buried under despair or lost or feeling, I don't know what to do. We have to keep preaching this truth to ourselves, that our God is stronger, setting our struggles down before our God. Because even when we lay our biggest worries and cares and anxieties and suffering before him, we set it next to how great and awesome he is, and suddenly it puts everything in perspective. We need to do this. And we need to do it with each other. And that leads us to point three. In the meantime, build each other up. Note the present tense commands that Peter lays out here. Resist him firmer in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. We already heard about sober-minded and alert, right, and watchful. So, but then it says, resist the devil. Friends, the devil is resistible. The devil would like nothing more than for you to get fixated on these things, fear and politics and worry and concern, watching the news or trying to win arguments or whatever is coming at you or wondering when the paycheck's going to come. The devil wants you to live in your past, keeping you feeling depressed. He would love for you to get stuck feeling like it's all on you, you're the victim, instead of discovering the freedom of repentance. But what's really important here is that you do not have to resist the devil alone. Like a lion who likes to pick off the ones who lag behind the pack, the devil loves to attack when you're alone. He loves to catch you when you're down by yourself, particularly when you're alone with your thoughts and like you're trying to go to sleep and things just keep coming up. Reach out. Wake up your spouse. Text a friend. Call somebody and say, I just need you to pray for me right now. You don't have to say anything else. Just reach out to your brothers and sisters in Christ. Have them pray for you. Verse 12, Peter says, stand firm in the faith. And this begins by knowing the God whose strength that you're standing on, right? So as Peter does for his listeners, standing firm begins knowing the character of God, of his power, of his victory, of his perfect love, his lordship over all things, remembering Jesus and all that he's already done for you and given to you. You see, standing firm is an ongoing process. It's not something you say the Apostles' Creed once and then, oh, now I'm standing firm. No, it's like every day you've got to get back up on your feet and say, this is what I'm going to rest in today. And this requires regular time in prayer. It requires time in Scripture. It means knowing why you believe what you believe. And here I will insert my shameless plug for my Tuesday devotion, Good Reasons, where I'm talking about why we've got good reasons for what we believe in Jesus Christ. But this means daily preaching the truth of who you are in Christ and to preach against the lies and the doubts and the forces of this culture that are trying to tell you who you really are and tell you what's right and wrong. But you see, we also, Peter says, remember the suffering of others, to know that you are not alone in what you're dealing with. Peter says, look to your brethren, the other churches that are suffering around the world as well. Because you see, that's another great trick of the devil, is not only to get you when you are alone, but to make you think that you are all alone. To make you think that you're the only one really struggling with this. That you are the, in fact, you may be the, you don't need to share that with anybody because it's really bad. But the church is the place where we bring this together and we bring it all into the light and we say to one another, you know what? Me too. I struggle with that too. And then what we do, we come beside one another and we walk to the cross side by side to receive the same grace we all need. But you know what? This is also a reminder for us to be prayerful for the persecuted church. Now, this is a church that is passionate about praying and caring about the persecuted church. But here on this 4th of July weekend, we do well to not take for granted the relative comfort by which we practice our faith in this country. We need to continue to remember and pray for the church in the world where it is advancing in extremely dangerous areas. You know, every General Assembly of the Evangelical Presbyterian Church, our denomination, we commission missionaries. And the last question that they ask those missionaries, they're standing there with their spouses and their children, is, are you willing to be persecuted and even martyred for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Are we praying for them? We need to be. One of my favorite parts of New Testament letters is that last little part that we read, the part that sounds like, how do you preach a sermon on that, you know? Verses 12 through 14. But you know what? I love these kinds of real feel details, right? Because it reminds you that the New Testament is reporting on real history, that it's dealing with real people, that we're doing real ministry together in a very dangerous time. And it shows how they were supporting one another and encouraging one another. Silvanus is likely Silas, who we know well from Acts and who traveled with Paul in his ministry. Apparently, he was well-educated and was a scribe for Peter writing the letters, as was common for most of the apostles. They would narrate what they were saying, and a scribe would be writing it down. You even see some letters that say, hey, I, so-and-so, who wrote this letter, send you greetings. Mark is almost certainly John Mark, who wrote the Gospel of Mark, which is nothing more than a memoir of Peter's recollections of life and ministry of Jesus. This all comes together, right? And then this command to greet one another with a holy kiss. It's that verse that you, when you're in youth group, you giggle about and you come up to a girl and you say, you know, the Bible says I'm supposed to greet you with a holy kiss. But really what it is, it's a sign of how the church supported one another. The holy kiss was a greeting for very close family or very close friends. And the church should be a place where it's known by its family feel. And we can't greet each other very closely these days, but we should still be connected like family. We should, in the meantime, we need to support one another. So it comes as no surprise, right, that all of these things come together in Jesus. Jesus knew that we were set upon by an enemy. Why else would the Lord of the universe choose to come down to enter into the suffering of our world and to take it on himself if there wasn't a real threat attacking us? But you see, Jesus demonstrates also that how God is always stronger, because for in Christ, His perfect love, he suffered on the cross for us. He died in our place. He humbled himself to the point of obedience and took on our sin. And he conquered that sin once and for all. Not only that, then after 3 days, he comes out of the grave again, having now defeated death forever, demonstrating not only that his kingdom is eternal, but that he is truly a place to set our hope and our trust. And so in him, we learn daily to resist the devil and to stand firm in our faith. And we do well to remember that it is in his strength. It is through his presence in our lives, through the Holy Spirit, that overcomes the lies and the doubts, that gives us perspective and wisdom and comfort and suffering and sadness. We do well to spend time with fellow followers of Jesus who build us up during these dark times and who can preach to us the truth that our hearts may be struggling to receive. That our God is stronger, that he is a God of all grace, that he is a God whose kingdom is forever. The one that is living in us is greater than anything in the world. This God who is the victorious king is living in you. So let's pray as we seek to live life with him. Holy Spirit, illuminate for us just how real and near you are. Because God, you are a God who will have the final word. You will have victory. And so God, we pray that for anyone that has experienced pain and suffering this morning, God, that you would bring to them that very real comfort and peace. That you would make them aware that you are the victorious king who will reign forever and ever, and that for all who put their trust in you, they will be brought into that kingdom. Holy Spirit, if there's anyone who is hearing this morning and they have not reached out to Jesus, may they know you're welcome this morning. That all they have to do is to say, Jesus, forgive me of my sin and bring me home. God, you are there to make them. Renew all of us in the joy of our salvation. Indeed, that we might go into this world bearing the light of the world, the light that no darkness can overcome. We ask for your help in the power of the Spirit, in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.